Well, just one quick update before we jump into the Word of God. A bunch of us went camping last week, and we did a little service while you guys were doing a service here. And one of our young people, her name is Adriana Osabik, asked to be baptized. And so we sat down at a picnic table and went through the baptism class. And then right there after the service, we baptized her in the Englishman River. And so there should be a couple of pictures behind us, but we're excited about what God is doing with our young people. So let's give God a round of applause. Let me just pray one more time. God, I just pray that this morning, as we dive into this difficult passage, that you would speak to us, that you would transform us, that we would face some of these difficult things that Timothy is also faced with. So God, we just pray that you would speak to us today. Amen. So my first question is, are you protecting what is good? Are you influencing the world with the gospel, or is the world influencing you? When I was 17 years old, I worked at this camp, and it was called Madge Lake back in Manitoba. And it was on this beautiful lake, and to be honest, it was pretty ghetto. It was low budget, and one of the games that we played week after week was called Counselor Hunt. And so Counselor Hunt was basically all of the counselors would hide on the grounds of the campground, and then the kids would have to find you. The last counselor found, of course, wins the game. But after maybe 4 or 5 weeks of playing this, to be honest, I got quite bored. And so I decided I was going to change it up. I had this wig in my suitcase that I decided I was going to put on. I found some old clothes, some ripped jeans, some old work boots. And then there's this dad's root beer bottle sitting in the corner of our cabin. So I grabbed that and tore the label off. To complete the costume, I grabbed some dirt and smudged it all over my face. And I decided I was going to go lay down in the ditch and pretend I was passed out. So the game starts. Kids started to wander over to where I was. They'd get a glimpse and then walk away. It happened about 10 times. They'd wonder, what is that guy doing? Oh, no, he's creepy. Okay, we're out. And then this one kid, I don't know what he was thinking, came right up to me, and he started poking me with a stick. And then so I decided I was going to grunt at him and mutter, like, what are you doing? Huh. He freaked out and ran away. About this point, you could see panic start to set into the camp. And the bell rang, and everyone started to gather in front of the camp director. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do? You know, some drunk guy is on site. We need to protect the camp. So as this was happening, I creeped around to the back of where everyone was gathering. And then I jumped up on the platform, and everyone went, "Bah!" At this point, another kid started hitting me. So I popped the wig off. I said, no, it's just me. It's just me. And you could see the sigh of relief. But then the camp director said, oh, by the way, the police are on their way. So in my younger years, I admit, I've done some foolish things. And actually, the camp director did the right thing. He called the police because he needed to protect what was good. He needed to discern what was coming into that community because someone may have been needed to be stopped. He needed to discern what is going to harm the kids. He needed to discern how he was going to protect. And that is exactly what we're talking about today. that all of us need to discern who is from God and who is not. That we need to be careful of false teaching. And false teaching is just simply meaning that is inconsistent with the gospel or the Bible. That we also need to be equipped to recognize these subtle influences that sneak in, that break down what is good. The question is, do you know what evil looks like when it's knocking at your door? Well, we're in the middle of a series in 2 Timothy called Jesus is Worth It. And today is part 9, preparing for troubling times. And this sermon will help us to prepare and discern truth as trouble comes our way. It's kind of a fitting sermon for what is going on in society right now. But in 2 Timothy, Paul is equipping a young pastor named Timothy to prepare for difficulty. He is telling him, life is only going to get more difficult because of evil. So pay attention. Look out. Guard and protect your flock, your community, your life. He's saying, don't let people into the mechanics of what you need to do as a church, as a leadership, as the family of God. Why is he saying this? It's because evil has infiltrated the Ephesian church through false teachers. And Paul is coaching Timothy to do something about it. So this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look out. Pay attention. Know what to look for. And here are some indicators to look for. First, the marks of evil. Second, the creep of evil. And third, the limits of evil. So first, as genuine lovers of God, we must know the marks of evil. As genuine lovers of God, we must know the marks of evil so that we too are not destroyed by it. So look with me at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. What does Paul mean when he's saying understand this? He's saying know this. Deeply watch out and understand what is happening here. Know that difficulty is coming. And he's giving him some essential information that you need to discern what is evil and what is not in the last days because terrible times are coming. And then he gives this long list of vices and things that we need to look out for. The expression in the last days comes from the Old Testament. It's referring to a period of time of when Jesus ascended to heaven and when he returns. So we right now are in the last days. And as we get closer to Jesus' return, sin will increase. Evil will increase in our culture and in our world. And it's going to make its way into the church, so pay attention. In verses 1 to 9, we see the marks of evil in the last days. And then to help us to understand this, I think we need to understand what is evil. Because I've even noticed in my lifetime, what we used to define evil 20 years ago, a lot of it's no longer evil today. The boundaries seem to be getting smaller and smaller. The categories for evil have changed. And our culture is constantly trying to redefine what is wrong and what is right. That way, really, we can do whatever we want. Well, until someone impedes on their rights or our rights. And then it just becomes this big battle of rights. And then someone's rights in the end are declared more important than someone else's. And really, evil becomes blurry. And then we don't know what is evil and what is not. Oh, but God tells us. God gives us this standard in which we are to recognize what is evil and what is not. And many in our culture will say that there is no evil anymore. That anything goes till someone breaks in their car or their home, walks on their lawn, and impedes on their rights. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, I thought you said there's no evil anymore. Well, a scholar says this: evil is something bad in nature or condition. It's corrupt, it's displeasing, it's undesirable. It's inadequate. Evil can be described as a person, but it's this fallenness that God talks about, this separation. It's the trouble of the age. It can be in our speech. It could be in our intentions. It can be in situations. But evil needs to be understood so that we can keep it out of our lives. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because if we just let anything in and we don't discern what is evil and what is not, we will be destroyed. So Paul gives Timothy the warning signs or marks that we need to pay attention to. And frankly, there's such a large list that I'm just going to quickly go over some and focus on a few of the others. So first, one of the marks of evil is lovers of self. That these people will be lovers of themselves. It's this self-centeredness where the spotlight is on them and not on God. I mean, we are the generation of the selfie, right? We're the generation in which we are so consumed about posting things on social media. We are so consumed about lifting ourselves up. That the spotlight is no longer on God, that it's on ourselves. Look at me. Look at my great vacation. Look at my new gadget. Look at my home. Look at my kids. Look, 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 look. Paul is saying that the love of God has been replaced by the love of self. Look out for those people. And when the love of God has been replaced with love of self, all sorts of vices inevitably follow. Next, he says, they will be lovers of money. That the false teachers will have a passion for self that is matched with a love of money. When you love self, you also love money. They kind of go together, right? You consume more so that you can focus more on what you want to do. The love of money is this byproduct of self-love. Both serve self. He says, look out for people that love money. Then he says, look out for those who are proud and arrogant. And pride is one of the worst sins that the Bible talks about. It's follow me, not Christ. Then he says, look out for those who are abusive, those who are disobedient to their parents, those who are ungrateful, unholy, those who are heartless, unappeasable. Another translation says, those who are unforgiving. Look out for those who are slanderous. Those who are talking behind people's backs, pulling people down. Look out for those who are without self-control. Those who are brutal. Those who are not loving good, who are treacherous, reckless, again, swollen with conceit. I'm going to pause here. Look out for those who are lovers of pleasure rather than God. The word lovers of pleasure translated from a Greek word called philodonos, which is a compound of two Greek words, philio and hedonos. The first word, philio, is that well-known affection, that love, that romantic love that we all long for, that kiss, to be in that intimacy. But then he combines it with the word hedonos, which is only used five times in the New Testament. But it's this word that comes from the word hedonism. It means that we are completely preoccupied with pleasure and gratification of the flesh, pursuing personal happiness at all costs. The dictionary says it's the addiction to an obsession of pleasure. Do you see that in our culture? Do you see that in media? We are a culture that celebrates pleasure, that goes after it at all costs. Paul is saying that society in the last days, they will become lovers of pleasure. They will be preoccupied at the pursuit of comfort, pleasure, and happiness. I have to say that I think we live in a generation that is preoccupied with pleasure, with comfort, and personal happiness. And the truth is that there's never been a generation in history that really doesn't have boundaries like we have. A generation that is more focused on materialism and comfort more than this present generation. But the irony is the worldwide happiness index is at the ultimate low. Do you see the conclusion? Next, he says, look out for those who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. Those who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. I mean, it's really so easy to acquire this, you know, I'm godly, I'm good, but live your life differently. You know, it's so easy to find position and talk the talk, but really, in the background, you're secretly living for pleasure or for yourself rather than God. Another pastor said it this way. We live in a culture of self-love, to put it simply, a culture that is consumed with self-love, ego-building, self-esteem, feeling good about yourself, thinking that you're important, thinking that you're valuable, thinking that you're a hero, thinking that you've achieved something, thinking that you're worthy of honor. You know, we're drowning in awards for everything imaginable and unimaginable. Participation awards. Parents are consumed with boosting egos of their children with every imaginable means, as well as boosting their own self-value. This is the generation of self-lovers. Sinners are consumed with pride. They're consumed with themselves. We have made that into the prominent, dominant virtue of our society. Wow. So as you're going to see, we need to pay attention to these marks of evil. And if you're not careful, you too will be marked by evil if you let it into your life. This is why Paul is telling us to use godly discernment and make decisions wisely. Think deeply about what you watch. Think deeply about what you see. What do you do about it? We should mourn what is happening in our culture. We should be praying about it. We should be alert, because the enemy is sure gaining a lot of ground. But we should also treasure the gospel, because Jesus is worth it. And this is why we need to know the marks of evil, so that we can guard the door of our life, so that we can guard the door of our ministries. So as genuine lovers of God, we must know the marks of evil. Secondly, as genuine lovers of God, we must know the creep of evil. We must know the creep of evil. Look with me at verse 6, which says this. For among them, those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. What I want you to notice is that evil creeps towards the vulnerable. The word creep means that it slowly and carefully makes its way in. That we need to pay attention to what is creeping and making its way into our life and into our community so that we can be on guard. Humorous story, but when we were first married, you know, Megan and I were laying side by side and the lights went out. I don't know what came over me, but like, I just want to have some fun. So I creeped out of bed and on my hands and knees went to the other side of the bed in the dark, and I jumped up and on top. And I've never did that again. She was furious. She was angry. She was like, never, ever, ever do that. Or you will be sleeping in a different room, right? But that's what evil does. It creeps in. And it tries to pounce when we're not alert, when we're not paying attention. And Piper says this, this vulnerability may have been the case in Timothy's setting, but the point of the text is not to encourage it. The point is that evil is insidious. It creeps towards the weak. Weak women, weak men, weak children. And the task of the church is to make women, men, and children mighty in the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God, so that women and men can stand against the wiles of the devil, so that the women and men will not be dabblers who are always sampling new trends and never land on anything firm. Well said, right? The problem is that sin doesn't always present itself as this obvious danger, and that we need to pay attention because it's creeping in. I remember this one time when I was listening to the radio, back when people listened to the radio. Now it's Spotify and Apple Music and YouTube. But I remember this song coming on the radio. And it was a very sensuous song. And then as I was listening to it and consuming it, it started to make its way into my thinking. And because I was engaging it, I started to think lustfully and sensually in ways that I am ashamed of. But I let my guard down. And evil started to make its way in. But it's not just in the music that we listen to. It's often in what we watch on TV, that you're watching something and you start to be consumed with what's going on and you start to think impure thoughts. You start to let your guard down and you start to change the way that you live because of what you're consuming. And if we're honest, we've all been there. This is what Paul is saying. Watch out. Pay attention. Augustine says this, shut out the evil love of the world so that you may be filled with the love of God. You are a vessel, but you are still full. Pour out what you have that you may receive what you have not. The mainstay of salvation is to have the root of love, to have the power of godliness, not an external form alone. Are you shedding out what is evil? Are you paying attention? Or are you just letting it come in? And just mindlessly consuming and letting the enemy get a foothold of your life. This is what the creep of evil does when our guard is down. Another story that just happened recently is that we see the creep of evil even in our school systems across North America. We live in a day and age in which school shootings and lockdown drills are just a part of regular routine now. Our local school just did one a couple months ago, and I remember my daughter coming home and she was crying about it. And she was telling Megan and myself is that, you know, Dad, the teacher said if my friend is out in the hallway that we can't let her in if there's a shooter. Because it's not safe. And my friend would die. You know, the teacher said that we must hide and stay there until it's deemed safe and we can't do anything. On May 8th, 2019, CNN reported of another school shooting in an elementary school in Denver. This is what they said. Children burst into tears in sixth grader Nate Hawley's classroom as gunfire erupted at the school on Tuesday. And he said it was really chaotic. And the 12-year-old boy said most of the kids didn't know what to do. Nate said that he froze as gunshots shattered the window. A siren rang, and someone in his classroom decided to make a joke to try to make light of it. The teacher shushed the student and moved them behind a desk and then to a closet. And then Nate says this, I had my hand on a metal baseball bat just in case. A 12-year-old boy, just in case. Because if I was going to go down, I'm going to go down fighting. Do you have your hand on the Word of God? As evil is trying to make its way in, are you ready? Are you ready to fight? Many of us feel unguarded or weak when we are not living out the gospel. If we're making compromises in our life by seeking pleasure and self-love, we're weak. Have you allowed evil to creep in to your life? If so, this affects your relationship with God, with others, and your ministry. But the good news is that you can tell God about it. That you can turn and repent today. That you can become strong by grabbing a hold of the Word of God and filling your life with it. And you can defend the enemy once again. So next, evil people are always learning, yet miss the truth. Let's look at verse 7. It says this. They're always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Well, what does this mean? It means that false teachers are smart people. And that we live in the largest information age in history, in which we have access to the most tools in which we too can gain knowledge. We are the most educated people ever. The amount of master's degrees and PhDs in this room probably would be quite a few. But the idea that Paul is getting at is that we need to be cautious of people who know a lot about things, but their lives aren't rooted in truth. And just because people know a lot, it doesn't mean that they're living out the gospel. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that they are truly a genuine lover of God. Just because someone can spout off facts and information in the books of the Bible doesn't mean they're rooted in the gospel. That is why Paul is telling Timothy to look at the marks of their life, that these imposters who claim to be like Christ will get spotted. But remember, they will have an appearance of godliness. But they will be exposed because God knows who his people are. J.C. Riley says this: look in another direction at people whose whole religion seems to consist in talk and high profession. They know the theory of the gospel intellectually and profess to delight in evangelical doctrine. They can say much about the soundness of their views and the darkness of all who disagree with them, but they never get any further. When you examine their inner lives, you find that they know nothing of practical godliness. They are neither truthful, nor charitable, nor humble, nor honest, nor kind-tempered, nor gentle, nor unselfish, nor honorable. What shall we say of these people? They are not Christians, they are Christians, no doubt, in name, and yet there is neither substance nor fruit in their Christianity. There is but one thing to be said: they are formal Christians. Their religion is an empty form. Now, that quote is really a good punch to the gut, isn't it? Because it makes us ask, is our life bearing fruit? But it also says that we need to make some judgment calls as Christians. That not to be judgmental, but we need to judge whether someone's life is actually being lived out in a way that honors God or not. That we too need to make judgment calls about how we're living. That there is a line, that if our life is not bearing fruit, that we need to question whether we're truly following Christ or not. What it doesn't mean is if you sin in the next hour or the next day, that you're not following Christ. That's not what it means. It means overall, your life will mature, that it will grow, that you'll make strides to becoming more like Christ, that you'll make strides to live out the gospel more and more. And as genuine lovers of God, we must know the evil that we're letting in, and the evil that we need to push back and push out. So be careful about what you let in. Be careful and discern what is good. So lastly, as genuine lovers of God, we must know the limits of evil. We must know the limits of evil. Look with me at verse 8 and 9. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, who is Jannes and Jambres? They're traditional names of the magicians who opposed Moses with their ability to counter miracles in Exodus, if you read that. And if we recall, after the three miracles of the ten, their power gave out, that they were exposed as imposters. But here's the point, is that imposters will always be exposed. That God knows who are his people. God knows who is faking it and who is not. And then he goes on to say, look with me at verse 9, which says, but these false teachers will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. And as that of those men. Well, this is the good news. The good news is that those who are of God, they're marked by the gospel. And that these false teachers, their folly, their foolishness won't get very far. That these are words of hope. These are words of victory because evil will not win in the end. This means that this incredible joy that we know as believers because Christ died on the cross is secure. No matter what happens in our city or in our life or in Canada, that the gospel is secure. That those who love him, you can know one day you will be with him. It's not dependent on our personal safety. It's not dependent on what you see on the evening news. It's dependent on our acknowledgement of the truth that Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. He's the one who's going to conquer evil. As someone said, we must not let this immorality and the horrors of the last days dampen our joy in Jesus. Oh, how easy it is to slip into this morose pity party that our little heaven on earth is becoming hell. I often feel that way. But guess what? We were never promised that earth would be our heaven before Christ returns. And you are preparing yourself for a great disappointment if you try to make it so. But we have the good news of the gospel. This good news, it needs to be delivered to a generation of people who are not only proud, but they've turned pride into something that is so-called good. The good news is that what Jesus did on the cross is for those who love themselves. It's for those who seek to fulfill every whim of pleasure. It's for those who, with every ambition, every dream, and every hope, live for themselves. The gospel says that loving yourself is deficient and that there's a better way. It's the way of following Christ and denying yourself. That is why we need to guard what is good. We can't just learn about it. We must enter into the kingdom of God by finding his truth. You must want eternal life. You must want that relationship with God. And because of what Christ did on the cross, evil is limited in every single way. That's the good news. So as we close, as genuine followers of Christ, we must know the marks of evil. We must know the creep of evil. Oh, but we can celebrate in the limit of evil. So the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, are you protecting what is good? Are you living out the gospel? Or are you more influenced by the world? So just before we pray, we're going to participate in the Lord's table. And this is a good time to talk to God about what's been going on in your life. that there's just some things that you may need to set aside that you haven't been guarding. Some things that you need to repent of. Some things that are keeping you from having that amazing relationship with God and living out that calling. So take that time to talk to him. And maybe this is the first time you've heard that there is a better way than living for yourself. Take that moment today to say, God, I want to live for you. I see the disaster it is when I live for myself. I see the disaster my life is when I seek pleasure, when I seek comfort. Do that today.